Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Special welcome to all you visitors. Glad you're here. So it's been 1 week since we were admonished to do all things without murmuring and grumbling. And I wonder how you all did this last week. My wife and I are tallying it up, and my wife puts marks on a paper in our bedroom. And I would say I got at least one mark this week, maybe two, depends on how you rate it. My daughter Tabitha said that she wanted to take up that challenge herself on the way home from church last Sunday, and she said, "But Dad, immediately after music class, I was talking to Debbie, and I realized that I'm complaining about something." Brother Levi said this morning that he was able to do a whole week without getting any marks. So if you want good discipleship, look for a house for sale in his neighborhood. Thank you very much, brothers, for laboring this morning. I very much appreciated the song service, the devotional, Brother Jeff. Just having been ordained or commissioned to be an evangelist, to be a man who has an initiative to make disciples in Zanzibar, it was very good to hear you say we should pray more. All right, let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in us, in our lives, in our communities, in our ministry. Pray that your will would be done. Father, we pray that you would teach us how to pray and be surrendered and be submitted to your perfect will while we are here. Help us to be yielded and still. Help us to be channels filled with your wondrous love and power. In Jesus' name, amen. October 27th, 1941, Walter McMillan, who was nicknamed Johnny D, was born in a black settlement near Monroeville, Alabama. Johnny D grew up picking cotton in Monroe County. It was known as a remote, dirt-poor region of pine trees and bean farms. Monroe later purchased a logging company and cut trees. Monroe married Minnie McMillan, and together they had 9 children. By the time, I'm sorry, I said Monroe, Johnny D married Minnie. And they had 9 children. By the time Johnny D was 45 in 1986, which is where a lot of us here, or at least some of us here, were adults, 1986, there was a murder in his community. 18-year-old Rhonda Morrison, a white dry cleaning clerk who worked at the laundromat at Jackson Cleaners, was shot numerous times from behind. At the time of her murder, Johnny D. was at a church fish fry where he was seen by dozens of witnesses, including one police officer. Johnny D., who had no prior felony convictions, was arrested by a newly elected sheriff, Tom Tate, who was under pressure to find a suspect. I don't know how many of you know, but there was an Amish lady, a mother of two children, pregnant with a six-month-old baby, shot on Thursday here in Pennsylvania. And they already found the suspect. And it's very, very sad when these things happen. For who knows what crazy reason that he did this. But these things happen. McMillan had explained to Sheriff Tom Tate shortly after his arrest that he was at the fish fry on the morning of November 1st. Tate replied, "I don't give a damn what you say or what you do. I don't give a damn what your people say either. I'm going to put 12 people on a jury who are going to find that you are guilty." By December 11th, 1987, Johnny D. was indicted. Johnny D. was charged with a two-count indictment for the offense of murder, made capital because it was committed during a robbery in the first degree. And the jury recommended a life sentence. Trial and sentencing. The trial began on August 15th, 1988. Judge Robert Lee Key Jr. had Johnny D. await trial on death row, as if a death sentence was a foregone conclusion. He relocated the trial from a county that was 40% black to an overwhelmingly white county, Baldwin County, where 86% of the residents were white, because the case had generated extraordinary publicity. And you can only imagine why. The trial lasted only a day and a half. On August 17th, 1988, a jury of 11 whites and one African American found Johnny D. guilty of the capital offense charged in the indictment and recommended a life sentence. So when there's a criminal case like this one was, the jury decides. On September 19th, 1988, about a month and 2 days later, Judge Robert Lee Key Jr. overruled the jury's recommendation of a life sentence and imposed a death penalty. Key remarked that McMillan, Johnny D., deserves to be executed for the brutal killing of a young lady in the first full flower of her adulthood. This practice, called judicial override, allows elected trial judges to override jury verdicts of life and impose death sentences. In November 1988, 28-year-old attorney Brian Stevenson, a Harvard Law School attorney who was a director of the newly formed Alabama Capitol and such on, took up the case, and after 3 years of an intense legal battle, was able to have Johnny D. released. a very unjust situation that rocked a small community in a small county in Alabama, Monroe, Alabama. Imagine this morning what Johnny D. must have felt like. Here he is in prison, on the death row, knowing full well that he can't do anything else for something he had absolutely nothing, or for something he had no idea was happening, had zero part in this murder. But he sits in jail with a death sentence hanging over him. His wife and 9 children are at home. I'd like to look at another situation in the Bible where Jesus uses an unjust judge for a parable. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I got a little bit nervous this morning when Jeff started speaking about prayer, because that's something that the Lord laid on my heart. I'm going to be preaching to myself this morning. There is people who have been coming to from more conservative backgrounds into our Agape churches who are saying that we are just focusing on how-tos. Our messages are how-tos, how to do this, pulling us up by our bootstraps. And I was talking to Jeremy King about this. He did not grow up in a conservative church. He doesn't think like a Mennonite. He doesn't act like a Mennonite. And, of course, this really sparks his interest when people say these things. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, this is not a how-to message. This is a message to inspire us all to avail ourselves of something that God has told us to do. Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Some of your translations are going to read, not to lose heart. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said unto himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, which that's a word we just don't use. The extortioner is someone who abuses his authority. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We'll stop reading there. This is one big challenge, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart and not give up. It's obvious when we read the Gospels that Jesus prayed a lot. Brother Jeff already mentioned that. All night in prayer. And then in Mark chapter 1 is the account where they couldn't find him and he had left them and gone to the mountain to pray. I believe this is a necessary reminder for me. I don't know how much you pray. But I believe this is a necessary reminder, because to me, it feels like everything militates against prayer. It could be good things, it could be bad things, but there's always things that militate against me spending time on my knees praying. Furthermore, if we do get the time to go on our knees and pray, what's the next thing? Jesus said, keep praying. Not just pray a prayer and then it's over, but keep praying. Never give up. Persistent prayer. The purpose here in Luke chapter 18 is clearly stated, that we should have regular, persistent prayer versus irregular and just spontaneous prayer. Verse 2, Jesus said, in a certain town, not named, in the parable, a judge, not named, but he was a judge. And this is obviously not a Jewish setting, because the Jewish were supposed to take all of their situation to their elders. This is a Roman setting, where they would have something very similar to what I research as we do today. Appointed judges, and you took the matter to them, and they would judge. A man in position of power. But there was a woman in this town that needed to be avenged. We're not told, of course, what the situation is. This is a parable, but Jesus said she needed to be avenged. Now look, let's look and consider this woman for a little bit. She's a widow, probably a poor widow, so she can't give a bribe, and if you can't give a bribe, then you sometimes can't do much. She probably doesn't have a lot of clout. She maybe even doesn't have a lot of popular friends. Isn't it interesting? If we read our Gospels, how much care and love that comes out of the messages in the Gospels and the epistles for widows. God said in Isaiah, judgment came upon the children of Israel because they neglected the widows. Of all the people in the world, I would see it, there's two groups that are the most vulnerable people, and it's widows and orphans. They're the most vulnerable usually. They're the most need of help. I can say that some out of experience because my dad died young, and I watched my mother raise the rest of my siblings alone. Very, very vulnerable. And she needed a lot of support. So this woman was a widow. No money, probably. No power. Maybe not much reputation. I thought of India. As Marv and I went out to those villages, lots of those older women, early 50s, maybe some in the 60s, it looked like women who were overworked, if you would. I mean, they were hunched over and kind of gaunt, and they work hard in India. And by the time they're in their 50s, they're almost shot. They're worn out. That's the picture that I get in a situation like this. There was this widow who probably had something happen that was not just. And her only hope to get justice was if this judge would avenge her. And so what did this widow do? She kept coming. She had one weapon, and that weapon was persistence. We don't know if she came 20 times. We don't know if she came 50 times or if she came 100 times. Jesus just said she kept coming, she kept coming, she kept asking the same thing. Grant me justice. That was her one weapon she had. What else could we do? If we don't have money, we can't give a bribe. If we don't have clout, if we don't have a reputation, grant me justice. 4a. The Bible says he would not. He refused. The unjust judge refused to hear her case. He would not. 4b and 5. Finally, the judge decided to give her justice. Not because, here's the interesting part, not because he feared God or man. I mean, think about this. Think about the story we just heard. How wrong a situation like that is. How wrong it was in the South, where the colored people want, they say 1 out of 10 colored men were put on the death row unjustly. How wrong, how unjust these things are. He had no regard for man. He was an unjust judge. He did not fear God. But because of her persistent coming, the unjust judge vindicated her so she would stop pestering him. Jesus gives this story. This is a parable, unlike some of his other parables, where he gives the reason for the parable in the very first verse. Lest by her continual coming, she will weary me. So the reason he vindicated this widow was strictly from a desire, you could say a personal desire, to be free from her pestering. Selfish reason. But he vindicated her. That's the story. Now you can imagine what the disciples were thinking by this time. What is going to be the conclusion? What is Jesus going to say next? What's the principle? He gave the parable, but what about the principle? What will be the illustration? Let's move to the illustration. Jesus said in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. Listen to what the unjust judge said. Now, I'd like to say this here. Let's don't get this confused. This is easy to get confused in this story. Some people say that, well, how is God like this unjust judge? He's not like this unjust judge at all. This is not a point of the story. This is not a comparison, but maybe we could say this is a contrast of who God is. The unjust judge, who did not regard God or man, avenged the pestering woman. How much more, brothers and sisters, will God, who is perfectly just, who is perfectly righteous, who is a loving God, avenge those who are his children? That's the point of the story. How much more will he do that? This widow may have been unknown by a lot of the people in the community. God's children are well known by him, by the true judge. They are the focus of his love and attention. Write that down if you're struggling with, do I belong? Does God love me? If you're a child of God this morning, you are the focus of God's love and God's attention. I really believe that. You are his special people. You are his ambassadors. We know Jesus said in Matthew that the sparrows in the air, not one of them falls that he doesn't take notice of. Not one sparrow, not one bird dies. How much more are ye worth than sparrows? We're soon going to be in a time where you'll see lilies. I saw some flowers peeping through our flower bed this morning. And I actually remember the name of them, but now I can't think of what they're called. Not the hydrangeas, crocuses. We're in that season. Spring is here. Do you notice what a beautiful day it is outside? Flowers are coming. Jesus used the flowers. Lee Rufner said that in the plant world, at the discipleship seminar, the whole plant world, flowers are the marriage bed of the plants. They're the most beautiful thing in the whole plant world. And Jesus used flowers, the lilies. Do you see how nice they are? And they did not spin anything. They did not make themselves nice. We are more the focus of God's attention than the flowers. When you give each other flowers this year, women, or when you are the recipient of flowers, remember that. God loves you and cares for you even more than flowers. Children cry out. Here, God says, Jesus says, shall not God avenge his own elect? Shall not God vindicate his own elect, which cry out day and night? I'd like to honor my brother Robert this morning. You know, we learn how to pray sometimes by hearing other people pray. We learn how to better play ping pong or four square by playing with someone that's better than us. We also learn how to cry out sometimes by listening to other people cry out. We should cry out. I like to take Libby, my youngest daughter, with me in the truck when I deliver hay. And she's always excited. She loves to go with me to deliver hay. But you know what happens? About a half an hour into the trip, she'll say, "Evil, my mama." And I can't get that groove out of her mind. No matter what I say, "I want my mama. I want my mama." And she wants that. On Thursday, she curled up on a chair, and I guess Sarah Grace was making pizza, and she got too close to the oven, the pan was hot, and she burned a nice big scar on her left hand. Boy, did she cry out. I happened to be in the house, she didn't want anyone but her mama. And she cried out for her mama, and she left everybody in the house know, "I have a need." And she cried out. I believe, brothers and sisters, God wants us to cry out to Him. I really believe Jesus gave this parable so that we would always pray and not lose heart, so that we would cry out. How much more shall God avenge His own elect, which cry out day and night? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? He ends this parable here with a question. Before we go to that, a few more things. Where are you at this morning with prayer? I don't know, but I know where I'm at. And I know I need to learn to persist more. I've had answered prayers, and it's a tremendous faith builder. But I would like to pray more. How about family prayer? Fathers, where are you at with family prayer? Is it regular or is it just spontaneous? Those of us who have children at home, we have a blessed privilege to gather our children around and pray together. And I don't know why. When I was Amish, we did regular morning prayer together as a family, regular evening prayer together as a family. But now, it's just kind of when it works, when we're all around, and I don't like it. And my wife doesn't like it. Where are we at? What about getting more serious and praying together? Sometimes I have found myself guilty of this. Sometimes we think, well, we have prayed about that already. And sometimes we don't get an answer, and so we get weary. We don't get an answer right away. Let's think about that a little bit. Jesus said here that God will answer speedily. He will avenge them speedily. George Crowley is the one who wrote hymn number 391, I think it is. He was a pastor or the elder or the minister in England who was given the job of moving to a church who only had a few people left. Not a job that you would normally aspire to. A church who was falling apart, a church that was dead. But George Crowley moved to that church. And I wanted to sing that one this morning, but Marvin didn't have enough of time. He's the one who said, only be still. No, that's not. I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong thing. He's the one who said, teach me to feel that thou art always near. Teach me to be patient of unanswered prayer. They say at George Crowley's funeral, there was hundreds of people there. He moved to that area. He invested in people. He prayed and prayed. And one person can make a difference. Let's think about a situation in the Bible. Lazarus. You all know this story well. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We don't read about their parents. We don't know where these orphans. We just don't know. But we have Martha, we have Mary, and we have their younger brother, Lazarus, who were friends of Jesus. Jesus was outside of Bethany ministering when word came to him, come to Bethany quick. Lazarus is sick. And Jesus delayed. And Jesus could have gone right away, but Jesus delayed. What did his sisters say when Jesus came? That touches me. They said, Jesus, if you would have came right away, we would still have Lazarus, our brother. If you would have came right away, we know you could have healed him. They didn't want Lazarus to die. They loved Lazarus. He was their only brother. But Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is in the tomb. And Mary and Martha, their only thing was, Jesus, if you would have just came right away, you could have healed him. Sometimes God doesn't always answer our prayers because he has something better in mind. And that is what we see here. God had something better in mind. Jesus knew that, but he always is about his Father's business, as he said. He knew full well that if he would have been there, he could have healed Lazarus. But he had something better in mind. And when he said, where is he buried, it seems like they get a little bit of a whiff of what's going on because they say, but he stinks. He's been dead for this amount of time. And Jesus cried out, Lazarus! Brothers and sisters, do you believe this actually happened? I do. I believe literally Lazarus was a boy. He was dead for 4 days, and he walked out of the tomb after having died, after being wrapped up. Amazing. So sometimes God doesn't answer right away because he has a greater blessing for us than what we are asking. God has reasons that lie outside of our human experience. And so for now, some of the prayers that don't get answered right away, some of the things that we have to live with are part of the mystery. They're just part of the big mystery. I am a big fan of comparing Scripture with Scripture. And I would like to say this morning that I don't believe that God owes us an explanation for all the puzzles in life. God doesn't owe us an explanation. If you're going to try to unscramble the sovereignty of God and God's will for your life or for other people's lives, you are choosing a mighty mountain to climb. And I'm going to say you'll probably get disillusioned before you get to the top. Prayer is spreading our needs before a holy and sovereign God, recognizing that He will give us, recognizing that He can give us what we ask, or He has something better. How about if we look at prayer as submitting ourselves to His perfect will for us? Apostle Paul is an example to us. How many people received healing from Apostle Paul? Sick people. How many people received divine healing from Apostle Paul? Yet, Apostle Paul, when he had the infirmity of his flesh, and he asked for healing, it wasn't God's will. And Apostle Paul said, His grace is sufficient. This is so I don't exalt myself. So Jesus ends this parable by asking a question. Will there be this kind of faith on earth? Will there be people whose heart attitude is faith-filled prayers? Will there be people on the earth who have faith and who are praying and not losing heart when I come back? Can we make prayer an attitude of our hearts when we're driving, when we're working? Can we have faith-filled prayers, submitting ourselves? We all have needs. We all have relatives, neighbors, and co-workers who need God. Those of us who are married have children. We have posterity coming, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Can we make prayer an attitude of our heart and pray without ceasing? I have, real quickly, I have two examples of blessings of prayer this morning that I would like to talk about. The one I asked permission for, and the other I did not. But I thought of these two examples. And I thought of, you know, I really believe that prayer makes a difference. And I'd just like to share this as an encouragement to all of us. When we pray, it moves God. When we cry out to God, it moves Him. In ways that we don't know, in ways we can't always even imagine. But it moves the heart of God as it moves the heart of parents. When Libby burned herself, it wasn't just a little burn. And it happened right when they wanted to leave to help Mary pack her things so they could move. And Mom was thinking, like, oh, now what? Well, should I just stay home? My daughter just burned herself. Is she just going to go and cry? It moves the heart of parents. And prayer moves the heart of God. So the first one is Miss Clara Neal. I asked Timothy if he would send me a picture of Miss Clara Neal. And I will pass this picture around to you girls. I believe that someday soon, you'll be able to hold this tiny little baby here and actually touch her. But tell me, how many prayers went heavenward for this little baby? I'll start here, just keep passing it towards the back. How many prayers went heavenward for Miss Clarnell? Probably thousands. Did you know that babies between the grams, they have it in grams. Research that they did in Europe, where it took 1,000 preemies at 28 weeks gestation, weighing between 500 and 750 grams, says that 56 to 70% survival. That's not very high. See, when you have a baby 1 pound, 9 ounces, there's a lot that can go wrong. Their stomach tubes are thin as what's the paper called that the women put over their food? Not wax paper, saran wrap. Just thin, their skin, fragile. 1.5 pound. They're a miracle when they survive. 56 to 70% survival rate out of 1,000 babies. How many times have you seen "pray for us" from Timothy and Lydia? I understand. See, they did not want Miss Clarnell to have to go through another surgery. Every time you sedate her, every time you cut, every time you put her through that whole spiel, she loses weight. And I understand. I've been through a number of surgeries myself, and they're not fun. You wake up, you don't know for sure what's going on. More cutting, more pins and more screws and more plates, and it's 1 pound, 9 ounces. But I believe Miss Clarnell will be here. And we don't know if it was a result of our prayers. We don't know. But I believe it's a good thing that we pray. The other one is our sister Rose. So a lot of us would have never guessed that she would have ended up at a psychiatric ward last summer. Been despondent, struggling. But what really struck me is when she told my wife and I that after she was put in Phil Haven Hospital, she said that she thought she would never see the other side of those doors again. What a hopeless feeling that is. You would never see the other side of those doors. You're locked in a ward with other people who are struggling. And now you wonder if you'll ever see the other side of those doors. But the church prayed. God's people prayed. And she is back. Praise God. How many times? It's not that way for everyone. Go to Wernersville Hospital, and you will see people who are in there for life. Prayer is not a grand idea that the early Christians have come up with. Rather, it is an act of submission and obedience to God. Real quickly, the If you do attain to regular prayer, I believe Jesus gave us a good check here in this next parable. And I'll just move through this one quickly. Two men went to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a, let's call him the more modern term, a tax collector. Pharisees were respected by people. Pharisees wore special clothes. Pharisees lived a pious life, if you would. Tax collectors were despised by the people. They cheated. They wanted your money. They were despised people. And Jesus said, two people went to the temple. One was a tax collector and one was a Pharisee. Verse 11, the tax collector stood and prayed, God, I thank you. He started off right. We should pray with supplication, intercessory prayers with thanksgiving. But the Pharisee, thank you, brother. The Pharisee stood and prayed, thanking God. And it says he listed the things that he felt superior in, maybe. And I'd just like to say this morning, thanking God for your superiority is never, ever a good thing to do. I believe the listeners at this point would have said that, or would have expected that the Pharisee is going to be extolled by Jesus and the tax collector is going to be condemned. But it's exactly the opposite. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't believe this is an exaggeration. I believe there was tax collectors who lived above the law. Very, very pious people. But here's the problem. Their pride and their contempt. And the way it exalted themselves above other people was their sin. It revealed their true state of their heart. Verse 13. The publican would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but said, smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me. See, the heart is the seat of sin. It's not by, oh, I pray morning and I pray in the evening and I tithe this much and I do. The heart is a seat of sin. We can deceive ourselves. And this is where I would like us to take a look at so that we could better find a better balance in our prayer life. Asking God, submitting to God, but being humble. It's not that we are now better people than the other people because we do this. Jesus gave this parable back to back. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I have a few points, and then I'd like to take my seat and hear from you. Prayer is essential. Prayer, daily, fervent, righteous prayer avails much. James chapter 5. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What an encouragement. It's one of our weapons, brothers and sisters. It's one of our most powerful weapons to pray, to be submitted, to be obedient. Number two, prayer should not be our last resort if we face injustice. Well, I guess I can't do anything but pray. Jesus gave us this parable of the unjust judge and the poor widow and her persistent prayer to help us understand that he would do it far quicker. He has vested interests in our prayers. God hears his children's prayers. God loves when we pray persistently, in faith, and with thanksgiving. Let's all kneel for prayer. Maybe we could have a moment of silent prayer. This is not to create a guilt trip, but just to let you bear your heart to the Lord who hears. Lord Jesus, will you find faith upon the earth when you return? Will you, Lord Jesus, give us the grace this morning to be the five wise virgins who had their lamps and extra oil? Will you help us, Lord Jesus, to be spiritually alive, the seat of our hearts is where sin lies, and the heart is deceitful above all. We pray, Lord, you would search us this morning and see if there is any wicked way in us. Try us, Lord. We pray that you would teach us how to pray in faith, the righteous, fervent prayers. And Father, we pray that you would teach us the patience of unanswered prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Bible that we have in a language that we understand. And help us to be led by the truth in your word. Help us, Lord, to live by faith and not by sight. We pray for Miss Claire Neal this morning, Lord. We don't know her state right now, but you do. She was losing weight again, Father, and we pray that you would bless her and give her the abundant life here with her parents is our prayer. So we could see her here soon, and she could bring a joy to many people. We pray for her healing and you would prosper her. Father, we pray for our government this morning. This is a year of election in our year, all the political battles that go on. Father, we pray, O God, that your spirit would move amongst those whom you ordain. You know already, Lord. We pray, O God, that we could live a peaceable life here in all godliness and honesty. So we pray that you would ordain according to your perfect will. We recognize, Lord, that we are getting close to the end times. And so have your way, Lord, in all of this. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.